Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we've assembled ourselves together this morning in answer to your call, out of duty, but also out of the joy that we have of meeting with you in a way that you do not meet with us in our personal worship or our family worship. For our Savior made a promise that where two or three are gathered together in his name as the church, there he's in our midst. In Revelation, we find him standing in the midst of the seven lampstands, each lampstand representing a different church. And he's here in our midst this morning. Grant to us, by the Spirit of God who has made his home within us, that our worship would be acceptable in your sight, in spirit and in truth, that Jesus Christ would be glorified, and that we might become more like him than we've ever been before. We pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn in the New Testament to the book of Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. Let's hear the infallible word of God. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 851 in the Psalter hymnal. And the question we ask, as always, is, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Psalm 85. I have to say, I've been looking forward to this for a while. To the chief musician, a psalm of the songs of Korah. Yahweh, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You've covered all their sin, Selah. You have taken away all your wrath. You've turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, O Yahweh, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God, Yahweh, will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, Yahweh will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and shall make his footsteps our pathway. May God bless the reading of his word, and let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, again we give you thanks for our time together this morning. It's our earnest prayer, Father, that your Spirit would work in us in a mighty way. Let us see, let us feel, let us hear as he works in each heart and each mind and each family and in this congregation. May we not be like we were when we arrived. May it be obvious to us as we've gathered together around this table and around your throne that we have been in your presence and you have been in ours. Father, as we come to your word this morning, open our eyes to the glorious things in this small little psalm. Help us to see your grace, your mercy, your love. Help us to also see our desperate need for repentance and revival and restoration. We ask this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. In the first eight verses, you'll not be able to see this in English, okay? There is one Hebrew verb, shuv. It's translated in verse 1 as brought back. It's translated in verse 3 as turned. It's translated in verse 4 as restore. It's translated in verse 6 as again. And it's translated in verse 8 in the last line, turn back. So it has the idea of turning around, of returning or turning. It's a very frequent verb in the prophets. As God, through the prophets, call his people to turn back to him. But it's also used of God turning back to his people. Now, this psalm starts off with the first three verses looking into the past, what God had done in the past. And these are perfect tense in Hebrew, and that doesn't mean a lot. It just means completed action, because in Hebrew, that completed action could be in the past, the present, or the future. It's the context that defines it for you. In the context, when we pick up in verse 4 with the actual requests, it makes it obvious that Israel has turned from him in the present. And the cry is, well, we'll get to the cry. Let's not go too far. Let's first look at what has happened in the past. When in the past? We don't know. Captivity is sometimes used not for like going to Babylon or being captured by the Assyrians or by being kidnapped by some of the raiders who lived around them, but it also could be just they're captive in the sense that God has oppressed them in certain ways. So there's nothing here that really tells us when this psalm was written or when these first three verses are referring to. It's simply referring to the fact that God has been favorable to the land. He has in the past shown his mercy. You have verse 2, verse 1, second line, you have brought back the captivity of Jacob. Again, not necessarily to Assyria or to Babylon, or even being people being captured by Moab or Ammon or the Amalekites or whomever, but just simply the fact that they've been taken captive in that they've been oppressed by foreigners, or even that they've had plagues or famine that has occurred to them. But there's that first shuv. You've brought back your people in the past from the transgressions and the judgments that you inflicted upon them for the transgressions. You have, and here's, these are the language of atonement. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You've covered all their sin. Our sins are covered with the blood of Christ. They're washed away with the blood of Christ. We're no longer bearing them because Christ carried them. And that's New Testament atonement language, but the fact of the matter is the Old Testament atonement is still based on the works of Christ. The blood of lambs and goats and sheep and or cattle or whatever, or turtle doves, doesn't wash away sin. Never did. Never did. All of those sacrifices looked to the sacrifice of Christ. And it's His sacrifice that resulted in God forgiving the iniquity of His people and having covered their sin so that it's not in His sight. And then the result of that work of atonement is that you've taken away all your wrath. The wrath that He was pouring out upon them for whatever their sin, national sins were at a particular point in time. It could be in the Judges era. We don't know, again. But that wrath has come away, and here's shuv a second time. You've turned away from the fierceness of your wrath. Having made atonement for His people, His wrath is gone. And again, in the New Testament concept, His wrath was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. The full wrath and curse of God fell on Him who didn't deserve it. That it would not fall on me and on you who richly deserve it. And then He can turn from His wrath that He would have poured upon us. And so now comes the cry. Because at this point in time when the people of God are, this psalm is written and is first sung and prayed, God's wrath is upon them. And so they pray, restore us. And there's shuv again. Turn us to Yourself, Lord. I may mention for the last 10 years or so that in the history of revivals in this dispensation, what usually happens is God lays upon His people who have been cold and indifferent, who've gone through their duties and they're neither warm nor hot. Sound familiar, right? That God lays on our hearts to pray that He would restore them, that He would give them life again, make them living and active as a church. And then He answers those prayers that He burdens them for by granting them this. And this is what's happening here. They're in the midst of their sin, and they're in the midst of His judgment. And now some of them at least ask, turn us around. Give us repentance. That's another way to phrase it. O God of our salvation. Remember, Yeshua, Jesus, means salvation. And the root is right there in Hebrew. The God of our salvation, turn us around, grant us repentance, and cause Your anger toward us to cease, as You did to our fathers, as You did in the past. And then the cry, because if you're suffering from the persecution, if you're suffering from COVID-19, or 21, or whatever the... It's funny listening to people mispronounce Omicron. What was that one? Omicron or something like that? At any rate, will You be angry with us forever? When you're deathly sick, every minute seems like a day. Will this never end? Art was ill this past week, and I asked him, did you get violently ill? Well, close. And, you know, when you're that sick to your tummy, you might think that, you know, let's barf because you'll feel better for a while. until you have to do it again. And it just, if it keeps coming, it's just no fun whatsoever. Will you be angry forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Can you hear the piteous cry? Will you not revive us again? The again is shuv again. But the revive is the word for which life comes from. What's the thing from Fiddler on the House? L'chaim. The la is two. Chaim is life. Okay? That's the word that's translated revive. Give us life again. Make our walk with you something that's vital. That's a term that the Westminster Confession likes to use. Vital, living faith. That's redundant. One word's Latin, the other's English. Okay? But give us a living faith. A faith that's just throbbing. Why? That your people may rejoice in you. If you can go through the day and you don't rejoice in what you have in Christ, then you really need to pray, will you not revive me again? Show us your mercy, Lord. And I had to almost chuckle when we sang the hymn because it said covenant mercy. And it's that other word you've learned from me. Chesed means God's covenant love. Sometimes translated loving kindness. Sometimes translated mercy. There's some other words I can't remember off the top of my head. But it's God's covenantal love. And look what we find right after that mercy, that covenantal love. It's God's covenant name. In this book of the Psalms, these are almost all psalms of Israel suffering from the nations around them, suffering because of their lack of faithfulness to God. And in a way, there's kind of an arrogance here. Here's a people living in sin and suffering judgment, and they're praying, show us your covenant love. When we've been covenantally unfaithful. That's why it's titled Covenantal Renewal. That's what this table is. When we come to this table, we're swearing that Christ died for me. That's why we use the Apostles' Creed with I. We are all confessing it, but we're also confessing it as individuals. I'm going to be confessing that Christ's body was broken for me, Christ's blood was spilled for me. That's called an oath, a sacramental oath. The root of the word is the oath that a Roman soldier took to his general who paid his wages. And when we do this, we're renewing our covenant. The fact is, every Lord's Day is a covenantal renewal, which is one argument for every Lord's Day being having the Lord's Supper. Be that as it may, here we are, and we're begging God to show to us his covenant love and to grant to us his salvation. Again, that word from which we get the name of Jesus. Verse 8 is kind of now starting to look for the answer. And there's no way in English really to do this well. It literally says, I will hear what he says, the God. Semicolon. Yahweh. Which God? Yahweh. The covenantal God. The only God. In English, this is the best way you can possibly do it. But the point is, I want to hear what he has to say. Why do you want to hear what he has to say? Because he's going to speak shalom. He's going to speak covenantal blessings. Because that's what that means. It could be translated completeness and some other words, but the best understanding is all of the covenantal blessings are wrapped up in that word shalom. And the man who wrote and prays this prayer wants to hear his speaking of covenantal blessings to his people. Next line, next page for me. To his people and to his holy ones, to his saints. But then there's a warning. And if you look at those letters in the chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, there, you can understand that there's a continuity across the dispensational divide. Let them not shuv. Let them not turn back. to futility, to folly. Don't repent of repenting and turning to the Lord. That's folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. The point being that all the covenantal blessings that bring glory to a people. And then we have mercy and truth. And mercy, again, is chesed, that covenantal love, a covenantal faithfulness by God. The New King James has truth, and that's a very good translation. If you have a different English translation, you might have faithfulness. And it's a little hard to tell, is it talking of God's covenantal love and God's faithfulness, or is it God's covenantal love and our responding in faithfulness? Most of the commentaries I saw said, we don't know. Maybe it's both, but they've come together. Hebrew poetry, you say the same thing in a different words. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, that's not a romantic kiss. In the ancient Near East, you would greet and men would kiss on the cheeks and whatever. I'm Germanic, I don't do that. It's that greeting. Think of Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Greet him with a holy kiss. How does Judas betray Jesus? With a kiss, right? But here it's mercy and truth coming together, righteousness and peace coming together, righteousness and that covenantal blessing. Truth shall spring out of the earth and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Again, there's one of the suggestions that perhaps it's from man and God coming back together again. Yes, again, notice we have God once, but Yahweh keeps showing up in this psalm. Yes, Yahweh will give what is good. If you watch Fiddler on the Roof, people will greet one another with Yom Tov. That's literally day good. Hebrew does things weird. For us, it's good day. It's a very simple thing. Tov is good. Tov is blessings. So for a Hebrew, it's not just good day like, hi, but it's may you have rich blessings from God on this particular day and on any day. But here, yes, Yahweh gives good things. James tells us he's the Father of lights and he gives good gifts. James isn't saying anything new, okay? Much of the New Testament, very little of the New Testament is new. It's just telling us the old truths in new ways so we can understand them. Our land will yield its increase. And then 13 is so beautiful. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. When I was a boy, I used to watch on Saturdays Jungle Jim. Anybody remember Jungle Jim? Really? It was Johnny Weissmuller who had played Tarzan. You don't remember that? Wow. Anyway, usually you'll have people hacking their way through the jungle and so forth. But here it's like the footsteps of God make a road for us. Flattens out anything that's in our way, makes a straight, clear, level path. You might think of, the only thing I can think of is the movie King Kong with the footsteps, but God's flattening out the terrain so his people can follow him, so they know the right way. When we were at college, Lee Robertson was always talking about young people, neither to the left nor the right, and I just hated that phrase. Since then, I've read it, and I keep finding it all over the place in the Bible. So I guess I don't hate it nearly as much as I once did. But the point is, neither the left nor the right, don't go off the path, is the point. And here's the beautiful point. If God gives us repentance, and God turns his wrath away from us, and he turns us toward himself, then he lays out the path for us to follow. And there's nothing that causes us to stumble. And there's no need to turn aside. It's straight, it's level. All we have to do is follow him. That's hard, because the wickedness still in our hearts want us to go to the left or to the right. But there's no excuse. There's no need. He's made a straight way for us to follow him, and as we follow him, to receive all those covenantal blessings. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this beautiful psalm. And our prayer coming to the table is that you would turn us again to you, that you would renew and revive our faith in you, our trust. Revive our hearts in the sense that we hunger and thirst for you. If we've been lukewarm, if we've not cared, enable us to love you with all our heart and to follow you as you've laid out the path for us. And may Jesus Christ be glorified in this, we pray. Amen. From Matthew's Gospel, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink damnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old nature, and to follow Christ. Therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let us examine our minds and our hearts to determine whether we have the discernment necessary to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. Let's bow our heads before him. Father, we thank you for this bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of our Savior Christ, which was broken for us, pierced by thorns, ripped by whips, pierced by nails, and then finally by a spear. And by those wounds, 700 years before he was born, the prophet Isaiah told us that by those wounds we're healed. We're made whole. So we ask that you bless this bread to us, not for the small amount of nutrition it has, but for that which is it is the sign and seal of the body of Christ, that it is from him that we draw our life. He's the vine and we're the branches. May we be nourished by him, that we might grow to become ever more like him. We pray this of you in his name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, at the end of the feast, at what I believe is called the third cup, Christ distributed it to his disciples, pointing out that it is the sign and seal of his blood. It was only a matter of hours later that he would begin to be shedding his blood for us, finally finishing in the afternoon of the next day. This cup is, as that cup was, a sign and seal. Sign and seal of that blood which washes us and makes us clean. Bless to us the cup. Again, there's some nutrition, and we ask that you would bless that, but above all, bless it to us as the sign and seal of Christ's blood, the covenant that we enter because of what he's done for us. Feed us on him, we pray. Our Savior also took the cup, and after the supper, giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, again, we give you thanks for your Son. We give you thanks that you loved us enough to send him, and that he loved us enough to come. Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This love is incomprehensible to us, but we rejoice in it. And we beg of you that as we've renewed our covenant with you, just renew in our vows, renew in our walk, that you would help us to truly keep those vows, to truly walk with you, and to see Christ glorified in our lives as individuals, as families, and as a congregation of Jesus Christ. We pray this of you in his name. Amen.